Again, good morning, everybody. What a blessing to be here with God's people as we're seeking after the Lord. The Bible, Jesus himself said, ask, it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And so we're seeking Jesus, and he promises that if we seek him, we will find him. And so here we are in Luke chapter 5. We have no further to look than the Bible. God has made it so easy for us to know him, given to us his word. And so here we are in Luke chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16, and then we will look at it in detail. But if you are a note taker and you like to have titles for things, you may want to entitle the message, Jesus is Lord over creation and corruption. Jesus is Lord over creation and corruption. So look with me at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Well, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you were willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, But go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So just in these two events here, we read again, Jesus is Lord over creation and over corruption. As we've noted already earlier in our study of Luke, Jesus was very, very, well, of course, he's the only begotten Son of God, so he's unique that way. But in his delivery, how he taught the people, he was very, very unique. Unlike the other religious rulers, the rabbis and scribes and all, who would say, well, Rabbi Hillel said, well, Rabbi Gamaliel said, well, this other rabbi said, or I read it on the internet, this Facebook post said, and they would quote these other sources. Jesus, however, differently from that, he spoke with authority. And the people had never heard it. That's why in Luke 4, verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. He said on several occasions, you've heard it said such and such, but I say to you. And so he was claiming to be the source of truth, the source of God's word. And indeed he is, as John chapter 1 says, he is the very word of God who became flesh. Well, Jesus talked a big talk, but he also walked a big walk. More than just speaking with authority, Jesus exercised in his authority. We read last week how in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus exercised his authority over the demonic realm by casting a demon out of a man. He also showed that he is Lord over sickness and disease by healing Peter's mother-in-law. Here in chapter 5, Jesus continues to prove he has authority over the animal kingdom and also over incurable diseases and even physical handicaps, if I could even say that. I have my mouth handicap going here. Physical handicaps. But in all these things, Jesus proved the most important thing of all, and that he is Lord over sin and that he alone has the right to be able to forgive us of our sins. So let's look at this, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, how Jesus is Lord over creation. Verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Oh, how exciting it is when people long to hear what the Bible says. They just want to know God. The Bible is all about Jesus. Every single word, every single page, it's all about who the Lord is. And it's so exciting when God's people get together and they simply are pressing. I really want, you know, I pray as I get ready to teach, Lord, these people, they don't want to hear from me. I don't even want to hear from me. Lord, we all need to hear from you. We need to hear your word, not just the words that are spoken, but even the way. I pray, and I hope that you'll pray for me, not just to communicate the truth of God's word, but also the heart behind it. Because I could say, you know, Jesus loves you, and it conveys a certain thing. I could also say, Jesus loves you, you know, and it conveys a whole different meaning. So I want to be able to convey the very heart of God as we teach the word of God. So please pray for me that the Holy Spirit would cause me to do it. But also I pray for you and for myself as well, that we would hunger and thirst for God's word. There would be this insatiable appetite. I want to know more. What else does the Bible say about Jesus? What else can I know about him? And so, you know, again, pray for me, but also pray for yourself, that you would be ready and hungry to receive, that you would press in and press about to hear the word of God. So the multitudes pressed about Jesus, and he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Who else knows what the Lake of Gennesaret is called? Another name for it is the Sea of Galilee. That's right. Well, why in some places does it say Sea of Galilee, but here Lake of Gennesaret? Well, it's referred to the other gospel writers as the Sea of Galilee because they lived around this region, and that's the biggest body of water that they knew. Luke, however, had traveled with Paul on the Mediterranean way back, way over here somewhere, Rome and all, you know, far, far away. He knew what a sea was, and this, oh, it's just a lake, you know. So he calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. This is just a little pond compared to where I've been. So also you'll read in Scripture sometimes the Sea of Tiberias. And Tiberias was a main city around the Sea of Galilee. So don't be confused. It's one body of water with many different names. And as I've asked before, I'll ask again, not that this matters, but was the Sea of Galilee fresh water or salt water? Fresh water. Is the Dead Sea fresh water or salt water? Salt, that's right. And the salt concentration is several times more than the ocean. Several times more. And nothing can survive there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. And if you go with us to Israel, we're planning on going a year from next month in March 2016. Start saving. Start putting away your pennies. Instead of going out to lots of dinners, eat hot dogs or something. You know, save the money. Get ready for our trip for Israel. But when we go, part of the tour is to stop at the Sea of Galilee and let people go in it and float in it. You can't really sink because of the salt content makes you so buoyant. But if you have sensitive skin like I do, it'll hurt. It'll sting. Like, what did I say? So, well, you can swim in that too. But the Dead Sea is where we'll go, and then you can float in it. I remember the first time I went, and it hurt my skin, you know, and I got out and went into the men's locker room, and I said something that everybody else was thinking, well, I never need to do that again. Yeah, they were like, oh, that's funny, because my skin hurts too. But it's the Dead Sea for a reason. But they make you go in it, so you'll bring your swim trunks, and you'll do it once, and you'll get it over with. But the Sea of Gennesaret, the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, fresh water, there's fish in it, and if you go with us, you'll even get to have a fish lunch caught from the Sea of Galilee. Pretty cool. Very cool. Not that that has anything to do with our study. In verse 2, Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their net. Now, during the day, the weather heats up and the fish go down deep to be in the cool part of the water. At nighttime, the fish come to the surface, and that's when fishermen will fish in the Sea of Galilee. See, back then, and even, well, many places around the world today, they have what are called cast nets, surface nets. They cast them out, and they don't go down very deep at all. And so to fish the Sea of Galilee with those nets, which Peter and James and John and Peter's brother Andrew used and everything, you would fish at nighttime. During the day, though, they would come back, they would wash their nets, they would re-stretch them, make sure that they didn't dry up and become brittle, but they were still elastic so that they would last a long time, repair whatever they needed to repair, and prepare for the next night's fishing. Now, some of you might say, well, wait, in reading the other Gospels, hadn't Jesus called Peter, James, and John beforehand, and they followed him? Why is he calling them again here in Luke's Gospel? And you know what? You're absolutely right. In fact, this is probably the third time that he had called them. First time, hey, come and follow me. They followed him for a while, but then went back to fishing. Came again, hey, come and follow me, and they I'll make you fishers of men. And they followed him for a while, but then they went back. But now here's Jesus a third time. They knew who he was. They had followed him for a time. They had gone back to their fishing business. But now Jesus is coming to them once again. This encourages me. I don't know about you, but maybe you've experienced a time in your life where you're really on fire for the Lord, and then you kind of back off. And then God comes to you again, maybe through a friend, maybe just as an impression upon your heart. Say, hey, come back. Let's get into this again. And okay, I'll do that. And you come back and you're involved and you're at every service and you can't wait for the doors to open and you're on fire. And then life happens. You get busy again. Kids are in sports and school and, you know, all the stuff that goes on with life. And you back off a little bit. And then the Lord again comes and again comes. I don't know how many times in my life the Lord has done that, but multitudes of times. Will come to me and say, come back again, John. Rekindle the passion you had once. Return to your first love. And maybe he's doing that here this morning. Maybe there's someone here who this is speaking to you. And you've been kind of cold. You've been on the outside. You've been hurting. And why am I hurt? Well, could be that Jesus is saying, come back. Get involved. Get on fire. Start serving once again. Start being there when prayer is happening, when Bible study is taking place, because there's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. And so maybe the Lord is calling you back, just like Jesus came to call Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John back to following him. So Jesus then, he sees these boats, sees the, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all washing, stretching their nets. In verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. That way Jesus could speak without being pressed upon, plus the Sea of Galilee, the shoreline slopes up from there, so the people would be up on a hill, kind of a natural amphitheater, and Jesus' voice would really carry as it bounced off the water and up to the people. And then he preaches this message, and we have no idea what it is. Isn't that a bummer? Wouldn't it be cool to read what Jesus said? When I get to heaven, after the first several hundred thousand million years of just being in awe and worshiping the Lord, when I get up enough courage, you know, there's some people, and I say to them, bless their hearts. Some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord a few questions. No, you're not. You are going to be so humbled. You are going to be so in awe. You're going to be so on your face before God, like, oh, wow, I'm here. I'm not going to be seeing his holiness and who you really are. And, oh, there's not going to be any arguing, no questioning. Hey, God, why did you allow the mosquito? Come on, what's up with that? You know? Or some of the silly things that arrogant people will think to question God. Why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow my parents to divorce, and when I was 12, and my father to die hundreds of miles away? Why would you allow that? No, there are not going to be any questions like that. But as I said, after a few hundred thousand millennium, then I may say, Lord, in Luke chapter 5, you taught a message. I know you remember it. Will you teach us that? I think that'd be cool. to hear this message, to hear that message. Well, be that as it may, I want us to also notice something. Jesus was in a boat, but he turned the boat into a pulpit. The fishing boat became a pulpit. I believe that every pulpit should be a fishing boat, because Jesus has called us to catch people. He has called us to be fishers of men. And I promise you, every Sunday morning, and even every Wednesday night, and even Sunday nights, but especially on Sunday mornings, I promise you, I will always give people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I will let down the net, if you will bring them. I'll do it anyway. But unless we're bringing in fish outside of God's pond, unless we're bringing people, then I'll be preaching to the choir. And so evangelism, and Sunday mornings, I believe, is the church's greatest evangelistic opportunity, bar none. Some people ask, what's the evangelistic program of the church? I know that other churches have done EE, Evangelism Explosion, and they motivate people to go door to door, and that's fine. That's great. Our program is this: bring people to church Sunday morning and go reach out. Go reach out to them. Jesus said those that weren't invited, or those who were invited to the wedding feast that rejected it, and I don't know about you, but I've invited people, and some of you have said, oh, I'll be there, and then they never show up. But those who were invited that rejected the invitation, Jesus then told the servants, well, then go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Make them come in. Be creative in your tactics. Hey, how would you like me to buy you a free breakfast on Sunday? That's great. Yeah, I'd love that. Okay, great. I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock. And then you swing by McDonald's, buy him an Egg McMuffin or whatever it is you want to buy him. And say, oh, by the way, I need to stop someplace for just a little bit, so come with me. And then at 10 o'clock sharp, here you are, ready to go with them. Captive audience. Compel them to come in. Go to the highways and hedges. Go under the bridges. Go to the places where hurting people are. And bring them here. Bring them here. I'm not interested in building a big Calvary Chapel Bartlett, but I am absolutely interested in building a big kingdom of God. Being a part of that. Being a fisher of men. This pulpit, a fishing boat, to say to people, look, Jesus loves you. Now love him back before it's too late. He died on a cross and rose from the dead to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. But you need to believe in him, or you will. You will end up there. And so the net is placed after the closing song. Come forward. Not a net to catch and kill and cook, but a safety net to catch you, to catch people from going off into eternal destruction. So we're letting down the nets. I pray that all of us would be involved somehow, some way, in reaching out to people, bringing them in, that God might catch them for eternity. So he preaches this message, have no idea what it is, but then to repay Peter for his kindness and boat rental, he says to him in verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Notice that Jesus said, let down your what? Nets, plural. It's plural. Now, some of you might have another version of the Bible where it's not plural, but in the original language, it is plural. So let down your nets. But Simon answered and said to him, well, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the, what, net. Should be net singular. Nets. I know some of your Bibles, bless their hearts, they might have it as plural. But if you have the Old King James or the New King James Version, which comes from the Textus Receptus, unlike NIV, New American Standard, and all, which come from the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, I know a little bit about that, but that's all I'll bore you with. Peter let down a net. Later on, it'll be very clear. He let down his net. Jesus said, let down nets. And the point is this. Peter did obey, but it's partial obedience. And yeah, it's better than no obedience. But because he wasn't fully in, he didn't catch as much as he could have. Because he wasn't fully committed, he didn't catch as much as he could have if he had let down nets. What's also interesting here is Jesus is being instructed by Peter. Think about that. Peter, at this point, is saying, well, Jesus, you're a rabbi. I'm a fisherman. You may know Bible stuff, but I know about the fishing business. It's impossible to catch fish with this net during the daytime. That's why we go at night. You, Jesus, stick to your preaching, teaching stuff and let me worry about the fishing. It's kind of his attitude. It's odd, though, that that Peter is instructing Jesus, who is the creator of all things. Peter, the creation, is instructing the creator about the creator's creation. You see that? You know, just like when we instruct the Lord about how things should work down here. Well, Lord, here's what you need to be doing. Lord, there's a problem here and if you would just do this and that, then it would work out fine. And we do that sometimes. Isn't that odd? We do so. Jesus taught us to pray, not our will, but yours be done. Lord, I see this as a problem, but I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I do trust that you're going to do something. Here's my suggestion. However, you know best. Lord, you handle it. Notice that Peter also calls him master, but yet he felt it necessary to kind of argue a bit with his master. Master, let me tell you how things are. Well, servants aren't supposed to tell masters what to do. But here Peter is. It's something that later on Peter exemplified again. He was praying and he saw this vision basically of a parachute coming down with all sorts of unclean animals in it and, unkosher animals. And the Lord said to him, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. And what did he say? Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Wait. If he's Lord, should we ever say not so to him? But that's what Peter was. He was struggling. Oh, not so. No, you wouldn't ask me to. I mean, this is beyond my experience. See, I was a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unkosher or unclean. But he said, not so, Lord. It's odd to call Jesus Lord and yet say to him, not so. You know, and I certainly don't want to put Peter up as a straw man, build a straw man and name him Peter and throw rocks at him. Peter, why would you do that? That's so stupid. No, I need to look at my own life. And where am I saying to the Lord, not so? Where am I saying to God, well, Lord, I know that this is what you would want, but not so. I would rather do this or that. No. You know, Father knows best. Our Father in heaven knows absolutely what's best. And even if we think we know better, we don't. We don't. And that's what faith is. It's trusting that God knows best, doing what he's called us to do, even if our flesh, our mind is saying, not so. So Peter went ahead, okay, Lord, well, at your word, I'll let down a net. I'll humor you. Okay, it's the middle of the day. I know there's not going to be anything there. He puts his net down, and all of a sudden, when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. Their net, there it is, net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I wonder how many fish they would have caught if they had cast out more nets. Simon saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, it's interesting that this was the moment where Peter was broken. Up to this point, Peter had heard Jesus teach many times. He had seen Jesus cast demons out of people. He had even seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. But what rocked his world was not that stuff, But was this miracle was something that Peter thought he knew all about. And something that blessed him personally. It was nice to see what Jesus did for other people, but at this point, Jesus is making it very personal to Peter. And notice that Jesus doesn't come to him with condemnation. He comes to him with kindness. He gives him a boatload of fish. An act, a miraculous act of kindness and goodness. And that's what broke Peter, just like we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where we see that the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Sometimes we think we've got to yell at people and grab and shake them and you're going to get saved or I'm going to punch you out sort of an attitude. No, it's the kindness, the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Have you ever had a moment like that where maybe you kind of know you're not doing right and all of a sudden God just blesses you abundantly? And then you feel so humbled. And that's what Peter was feeling here. Just so, wow, Lord, you're good to me and I know I don't deserve it. This is amazing. Not just for Peter, but James and John also. Notice in verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him and with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. I mean, now Peter sees Jesus as the Lord over all creation, over even fish that should be in the deep, that are now risen to the surface. And so he's just astounded and he's afraid. He's literally, who am I dealing with here? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. This fishing boat is now a pulpit. And every pulpit will be a fishing boat. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. By the way, this huge haul of fish provided for their families while they were out and about following Jesus. And where God guides, God provides. God will provide where he guides. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus is Lord over a death sentence. Jesus is Lord over a death sentence. Verse 12, it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Now, Matthew, Mark, and even John, when they write about leprosy, they'll just simply say he had leprosy. Luke, however, being a physician, makes this distinction. This man was full of, at the latter stages of, when there was no hope for any cure whatsoever, inevitable death. This man was full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, I just love this humble prayer. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This man, again, is in the advanced stages of the dreaded disease of leprosy. Now, today, science, medical science can arrest the development, the progression of leprosy, Hansen's disease. They can't repair the lost fingers and toes and all that may result from leprosy, but they can keep it from progressing. However, most of the world does not have that treatment. And for tens of millions of people around the world that have leprosy, for them, it is a slow, horrible death. See, leprosy attacks the nervous system, deadening the nerve endings, causing the leper to lose feelings in his or her extremities. They might accidentally burn their hands, not even feel a thing, might cut themselves and not realize it and potentially bleed to death. In its later stages, fingers, toes, ears, noses, other extremities begins to rot and fall off. The stench of rotting flesh always accompanied the poor victim, especially those in their later stages. And eventually, some infection or some other opportunistic disease will bring about death. According to the law of Moses, a leper was required to keep a distance of 100 feet from other people, and he was to cover his or her mouth and shout out, unclean, unclean, letting the people know that they had leprosy so that they could steer clear of them not to get it. They were isolated from family and friends, allowed only to live among other lepers, and they lived together, watching each other slowly decay and die. This man, in this awful, pitiful state, knew that Jesus was his only hope. He had hit rock bottom. You know, there are some people that really, in all of our situations, really are hopeless. But yet sometimes we think, well, maybe this will help. Maybe these people will help. I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll read this book, and it'll change everything. Jesus is the only one who can cure the incurable. He's the only one who can even undo the damage that's been done. And so this man came to Jesus and he simply said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What a guy. You see, there are other people with leprosy or some other disease, some other people, maybe even here in this room this morning, who have gone through hard times. And instead of seeing Jesus as their only hope, they see him as their enemy. Like, why would you allow this? Why would you allow me to have leprosy? What's up with you, God? If you're a God of love, then why this? Why that? See, that man here in Scripture did not have that attitude. If he had had that attitude, he would have remained unclean. He would have remained in his leprosy. But see, he not only knew what his need was and how hopeless it was, but he knew that Jesus was the only answer. So instead of coming to Jesus with a tude, an attitude, you know, going to tell Jesus a thing or two, he came to him humbly and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't know if Jesus was willing, but he knew that he could. And I think that that's all that God needs to know. I don't know if God is willing to change certain things right now, but I know that he's able, and so I'll ask him. And that's what we should all do. Lord, if you're willing, you can do this. And to his delight, Jesus was willing. Verse 13, he put out his hand and touched him. Now again, this man 100 feet off, unclean, unclean. Maybe for the first time in forever, someone who was clean actually touched him. He felt the hand of Jesus upon him. Blew him away. Blew him away. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And you know, when Jesus heals, he doesn't mess around, right? He heals. In verse 14, he charged him to tell no one. But then he instructed him and said, go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. See, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 14, God had established in his law that when the leper, on the day of his cleansing, he should offer up these certain sacrifices. So it's there in the law of Moses, certain sacrifices the leper was supposed to offer. And in the process of these sacrifices, they all foreshadow the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So read Leviticus 14 and keep in mind that all of that foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus. So go there to the priest, offer those sacrifices as a testimony to them. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more. So the man, instead of going directly to the priest, he went and told a bunch of people. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he withdrew himself often into the wilderness and prayed. It got too crowded for him. Now, I can't at all blame the guy for his excitement. If the Lord had done that for me, I'd be blabbing it to everyone, telling everyone, Jesus healed me. And here's what he did. I'd be so excited. Hey, if Jesus has healed you, tell people. Have that excitement. Hey, God is real. He's real to me. He did this, and, you know, he can do this for you. Be excited about that. But though he spread it, yet it was a missed opportunity. Instead of just going to the priest, he spread it abroad. You might think, well, wasn't that a great witness? Well, it was. It was a powerful witness, but it wasn't as powerful as it could have been. And here's why. Again, Leviticus 14, the sacrifices somebody was supposed to offer on the day that the leper was cleansed. The Bible records of no instance where any leper was cleansed and offered up those sacrifices. Never a time was it written that this person offered up these sacrifices. There were some lepers that were cleansed in the Old Testament. Miriam, the sister of Moses, she had leprosy for a time, but instead of her offering up those sacrifices, the Lord said, isolate her for 7 days. She needs a 7-day timeout for her rebellion, and then she'll be healed and brought back into the camp. So they offered up no sacrifices. There was another man, Naaman the Syrian, the commander of the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. And he came to the prophet, and the prophet said, go wash in the Jordan, and then you can go your way and you'll be cleansed. And he did so and was cleansed. Again, no sacrifices were ever offered for the cleansing of leprosy. But yet they had this law on the books. You know, there's some funny laws on the books. You know, in fact, at one time in the state of Arkansas, it was illegal to pronounce it Arkansas. It's a law on the books. There's silly laws like that. Well, the Jews had this law on the books, the law of God, and it was like, why would this law be in there since we've never seen lepers cleansed? Why would it be here? Some rabbis taught that the law was there because when Messiah came, then lepers would be cleansed. And the sacrifices would testify to the fact that Messiah is here. Now, if this man had obeyed the Lord and gone to the temple and said, I've been cleansed of leprosy. Here are the sacrifices we need to offer. They would have said, well, how were you cleansed? And he would have said, not how, but who. And he would have told them about Jesus. And he would have just been the first of dozens, if not hundreds of lepers, all of a sudden showing up, hey, I've been cleansed too, and Jesus did it. It would have been such a dramatic, powerful witness, not just to the religious rulers, but for all those that they had influence over. And so, again, I can't blame the man, but it was a little bit of a missed opportunity. Leprosy is a type of a spiritual condition. It's a type of sin. Leprosy, the physical disease, is an internal disease which manifests itself through the numbing of the senses and the rotting of the flesh. Well, that's what sin is, internal wickedness that numbs us of our spiritual senses and manifests itself through rotten deeds of the flesh. Like leprosy, no man or woman can cure themselves of their sin. Only Jesus can. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All of us have the same dreaded disease that results in spiritual death and destruction, and that's the disease of sin. God has only one cure, and that's grace, His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust in yourself or if you trust in any other religious system, you will die in your sins and you will spend eternity in hell. But God has written for us His prescription, this cure for sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, ask Him to be your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, if you really believe it in your heart, your belief is unto righteousness. You become righteous in His sight just by your belief. And with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're proclaiming, Jesus is my Lord. And He says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Now again, Jesus proved His authority over the fish of the sea, over the dreaded disease of leprosy, which again is a type of sin. Jesus is Lord over creation and Lord over sin and death. But is He your Lord? Is He yours? If there's any doubt in your heart, again, the net, the safety net is set. And you're welcome to come forward after the closing song. People will be here to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You might say, but I'm already a believer. Well, then let me ask you this next question. Are you struggling with a Peter issue? What I mean by that is saying, you know, some who would say, well, Lord, let me tell you how things are supposed to be done. You'd call a master, but do you submit? Or have you gone through those experiences of saying, not so, Lord, not so, Lord? If you're having a hard time submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you want prayer also, after the closing song, you come forward. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us you are Lord over all. Lord, I pray you would be Lord over all of us. Lord, not just in word, but in deed, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions, in everything that we have, Lord, be the Lord of all. Over our money, over our possessions, over our positions, over our houses, over our families, over our workplaces, over everything, school, whatever it might be. Lord Jesus, be Lord over all, over our emotions, Lord, over our minds. You tell us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't have to think and feel ways that are contrary to what your thoughts are and your feelings are. Lord, be Lord over our minds, over our hearts, over our times, over our days, our hours, our minutes, our seconds. Be Lord over everything, because truly you know best. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.